Going to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to step out of our series, and this is the passage the Lord has laid on my heart tonight, again, with the idea of 4th of July coming. I want to talk about tonight, lest we forget. Lest we forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look in verse number 1. Just follow along with me. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. I was reading about the Taj Mahal. This is one of the great wonders of the world. I was interested to find that the reason this was built, this was actually built as a tomb. The leader of India at that time, Shah Jahan, when his wife died, wanted to build a magnificent tomb as a memorial for her. And the way it started was he put her wooden coffin in the center of a plot of land, and then construction began around that coffin. Several years went by, and the passion of the ruler gave way to the project. And one day he was surveying the site as they were continuing to build this magnificent building, and he tripped over a wooden box. He had a worker take that box out and just get rid of it. Only days later he discovered that that wooden box was his wife's coffin. He had totally forgotten the whole reason for the project to begin with. And when I read that, I thought, that's kind of an appropriate parable, I think, sometimes for our country. I wonder sometimes if we have forgotten the blessings that God gave us in building our country to begin with. I think we are people that are prone to forget. And God knows that about us. Therefore, throughout Scripture, God has reminded us again and again not to forget. He knows that we have a tendency to take things for granted, so He commands us to remember. In fact, that is a key theme in the whole book of Deuteronomy. The book Deuteronomy actually means, the Greek word means second law. And it comes from Deuteronomy 17:18, where God commanded any king to take the law and make a handwritten copy for himself. Do you realize that the kings of Israel had to have their own handwritten copy of the law? I mean, that would give you the ability to remember the law if you wrote it all out by yourself. I mean, that's a project that you parents can give for your children. Here's a Bible. Make your own handwritten copy. That's what the kings were supposed to do. And the reason God had them do this is because he wanted them to remember the law. In fact, the word, again, Deuteronomy means second law. And it doesn't mean God gave another law. He is just repeating or restating what he already has said. And he does this for emphasis. And why does God do this? Because he knows that we forget. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Just look at a few verses with me tonight. Look in chapter 4, verse 9, and look at this. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart. Look in verse 23, again in chapter 4. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And we can go on, look in chapter 5, verse 15, where God says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. In chapter 6, verse number 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. And we can go on, beloved. I don't want to go through the whole book with you. But this is a common refrain that we see throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy. Remember, lest you forget, don't forget. And that's really the whole theme of chapter 8. God is saying that when you forget me, Israel, you are headed for disaster. And this principle is true of any nation. In fact, look at chapter 8, verse 19. And it shall be that if thou shalt, or thou do all and forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's a pretty solemn verse, isn't it? God says, look, if you forget me and you forget my laws and you forget what I've done, You're going to perish just like all the other nations that came before you in this land that you destroyed. You're going to perish like them. That is a message I think that we need to take to heart here in our own country. That if we forget God, then we stand to be destroyed and perish. I was reading Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You might know that name. He was a literary giant from Russia. He's the one who stood against Stalin and the Soviet Union. He was sent to a labor camp one time because of his literary works. And this is what he said while he was there. He said, when I was still a child, he said, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. And this is what he said. They said, quote, men have forgotten God. And he goes on to say, since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. And then he goes on to say, but if I were asked to formulate the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I would repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. He is saying their nation had forgotten God. So God warns Israel, don't forget me. And if you do, you're going to perish. And again, I see such a parallel between the nation of Israel and our own country. Just like God had a special purpose for them in redemptive history, I believe God in His providence had and has a special purpose for America in His redemptive history. And so when God warns Israel about not forgetting, He gives us what I see here in chapter 8 are three specific areas where they are not to forget. And these are three areas that we as Americans need to take to heart as well. Here's the first point. Lest we forget, number one, His guiding providence. His guiding providence. And again, we read these verses, verses 1 down to verse 3. But let's move on. Look in verse number 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his way and to fear him. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. And so God is saying here that the reason you settled into this good land is because I guided you. I brought you here. It was my hand of discipline as well as my hand of providence that brought you into this good land and gave you what you had. And God said, you're to remember that. I think we need to remember that again as America, Americans. I can't help but just think about the goodness and the providence of God that brought us to where we are here in this country. It's not an accident that America was established as a nation where people can worship in religious freedom. In fact, America was the first nation in history that actually had that kind of freedom. And that was because God in His providence had established that America indeed be this kind of nation. A nation founded by pilgrims and Puritans whose heart burned with evangelistic fervor and the Word of God when they came over on the Mayflower. Did you know that America could have been a Muslim nation? Did you know that in the beginning, before Christopher Columbus sent a fleet to see what was on that side of the Atlantic, or before the pilgrims colonized the east coast of the Atlantic Ocean, did you know the Muslims sent a fleet out to discover what was on the west side of the Atlantic? They sailed through the Mediterranean, through the gates of Gibraltar. They were on their way to found and colonize America. But according to historians, there was a great storm that rose up. And just after they passed through those straits, the storm rose up. And according to the historian, the entire Muslim fleet sank to the depths of the sea. Why? Let me tell you why. Because God had designed that America not be a Muslim nation. America could have been a French nation. In 1606, 14 years before the pilgrims landed at Plymouth, the French made an attempt to colonize New England under the leadership of De Monts. They made three attempts as they got close to the Atlantic coast. But they were driven back two times because of strong winds. On the third go-around, the ships were destroyed on the treacherous shoals of Cape Cod, and DeMonts himself was killed. Had they succeeded, America would have had the type of government and religion that the French had. But you see, God had a different plan. That was not God's plan. Consider God's providential hand with the pilgrims. Did you know that the only place they could have landed on the East Coast and survived was on Plymouth Rock? That was the only place they could have survived. In fact, three times they tried to leave there and go further south where it was warmer, and three times the strong winds drove them back. So finally they relented and they began to settle, and what they found was that there was a tribe of Indians that had all died because of a pestilence. Had those Indians been alive, they surely would have killed the pilgrims. But they had just died of a pestilence, and you know what they left behind? Storehouses full of corn to get them through that first winter. And they also happened to see right there on the coast an Indian that understood English and could speak English. Boy, that's an accident, huh? And this Indian could teach them survival techniques to help them through. This Indian had been a slave, taken as a young child over to England, and grew up understanding the ways of the English people and could speak English. He made his way back on a ship in Canada, made his way down to the East Coast to find his tribe, had all died of a disease, and in a few days, the sails of the Mayflower was right there in the harbor. And he was there to help them. You think that's an accident? That's all the providence of God. That's all the hand of God. When I was in a seminary, I was studying Hebrew. That was my major. And I was surprised to find, I was doing a study on, you know, the influence of Hebrew and America. And I was surprised to find that on the Mayflower, there were two men who were called competent Hebraists. One of them was William Bradford. He was the first governor, of course, of the Plymouth Plantation. And he was a student of Hebrew. He studied it intensely. I was interested in that, why he studied it so intensely, why he wanted to learn it. And so I read one historian, Feldman, who wrote this, and I'm quoting, "Bradford was driven to study Hebrew in order to catch a glimpse of Israel's past. Listen, a past he wished to recreate in New Plymouth. New England Puritans patterned their laws upon the Mosaic codes of the Old Testament, and they adopted the experiences of the early Hebrews as a model upon which to shape their own lives," end quote. In New England, the Puritans compared themselves to ancient Israelites. They called Boston the Jerusalem of this land. They called themselves Christian Israel. England, they called the land of Egypt. King James was Pharaoh. The Atlantic Ocean was the Red Sea. America was the new Canaan and the promised land. Their Indian enemies were Amalek and the Philistines. And that was the way they lived. By the way, Bradford almost decided to make Hebrew the language of the new colony. Had he done that, you would be speaking Hebrew today. Some of you are really glad that he didn't do that, right? God's providence in the very colonization of our land. It was God that sent these men here to our country whose hearts burned with the gospel and the word of God, because God wanted to establish that this new nation be a nation that feared him, that was built on the principles of God's word. We also see God's providence not only in the colonization, but in the conquest. Look what God said to the Israelites in chapter 9, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great, fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest, and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Listen, verse 3. "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." You know what God's saying to Israel? Israel, you remember, you're going to face enemies, but you remember, I'm the one that's going to take care of them. I'm going to take care of all your enemies. Compared to the children of Anak, they were nothing. And God said, don't worry about that. I'm going to go before you. Again, I see the parallel in our own country. When our nation declared independence, do you realize that America was fighting at that time the mightiest military power in the world? Great Britain had well-trained, disciplined soldiers. They had the most disciplined army in the world. They had generals who were brilliant military tacticians. Their soldiers were greater. Their guns were greater. They had resources. Compare that to what we had under General Washington. One historian said he commanded a bunch of farmers with pitchforks and frontiersmen with hunting rifles. That's what he had to work with. The question is, how in the world can he organize this band of rabble into an army that can go against the most disciplined army in the world? Well, let me give it to you in short. It wasn't the military genius of anyone or a military might that won our independence. It was dependence upon Almighty God. That's what did it. It was the prayers of Washington, his dependence upon God, that moved God in our behalf. Let me read to you what he said. This is a quote. This is one of his messages, General Washington's message to his troops. This is what he said to them before a battle, and he would say this often. He would tell them often, we need to depend upon God. We need to put our faith and our trust in God. This is what he said. The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be freemen or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Listen to this. Let us therefore rely on the goodness of the cause, but most of all, the aid of that supreme God in whose hands victory is. And he would say that over and over again. We have to rely on God. We have to rely on God. That's why it irritates me to hear some of these historians that want to relegate George Washington to being one of these deists who had a false theology. Let me just again read to you a little excerpt from his prayer journal. Listen to this. Direct my thoughts, words, and work, O Lord. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb. Purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit from the dross of my natural corruption, that I may with more freedom of mind and liberty and of will serve thee, the everlasting God. He goes on to say, increase my faith in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works. Pardon my wanderings. Direct my thoughts to thyself, the God of my salvation. Does that sound like a deist to you? He said this, daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time attain the resurrection of the just unto eternal life. That was George Washington. And it was his leadership that taught the soldiers, and everyone else for that matter, to depend upon God. That was the strength of our country in the beginning. Dependence on God. Lest we forget. Not only his guiding providence, but here's the second thing that I see in chapter 8, his godly precepts. Look again in chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. How does a nation or a people forget God? Well, he's going to tell us here. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. What's the mark of a nation or a people that has forgotten God? Not obeying his commandments. Not doing what his word says. It's very simple. God says to Israel, look, when you get there and you get prosperous, don't you forget my commandments. Don't you forget my precepts, my laws, when you settle down. I'm afraid that as Americans, we have done that very thing. I heard this guy on the radio say, you know, why do Christians think that they had a special part in founding this country? I mean, they didn't have any more a part than any other religion. And that seems to be the prevailing thought in a lot of Americans today. They try to tell us that our nation wasn't really founded upon God, that this was not really a Christian nation. Well, that really depends upon how you define a Christian nation. If you mean by Christian nation, is the majority of people in it Christian, then I would have to say that no, we're not a Christian nation. But if what you mean by Christian nation is, were we founded upon Christian principles and morals, I would say a resounding yes, we are a Christian nation. And don't believe me, read it for yourself. Investigate it for yourself. And let me just read to you a few people. Patrick Henry, does that name ring a bell? Listen to what he said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes it pretty specific, doesn't it? It wasn't founded on religion. It was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1838, the legislature of New York declared this. This is a Christian nation. 99%, if not larger, of our whole population believe in the general doctrines of the Christian religion. How about the Supreme Court in 1892? They declared that this United States is a Christian nation. Woodrow Wilson, in one of his speeches, said America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required a man to be a Christian before he can even run in office. You had to be a Christian before you can even run. In 1777, the Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles. Why? To make sure everyone had a Bible. Can you imagine Congress doing that today? The ACLU would have a fit. 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the U.S. contain quotations from Holy Scripture. And beloved, I can just go on. I mean, there's evidence galore. In the Mayflower Compact, the pilgrims said they came for, quote, the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Delaware Charter, which defines the purpose of their colony, says this, to further propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can go on. Think about the role that the church and preachers have played in America's early days. Did you know a preacher named Francis Bellamy wrote Our Pledge of Allegiance? Did you know a preacher named Samuel Smith wrote the hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee? John Leland, another preacher, wrote the introduction to the First Amendment to the Constitution. Prior to the Civil War, 90% of all America's college presidents were Christians. 90%. They were preachers of the gospel. Harvard was founded after the man John Harvard, who was a pastor. And he said this, what was the purpose of the university? Quote, that every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and to therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the foundation of all knowledge and learning. That was the reason for the beginning of Harvard. And again, I can go on. But the thing that really bothers me is what I'm seeing in America today. How far we're getting away from that. We have forgotten God's word. And I fear that we are on a dangerous, dangerous course in our country. Say why you say that. Well, look in Romans 1 real quick. I just want you to go there. I think we're seeing the fruition of Romans 1 in our nation. Just hold your place in Deuteronomy and I'll come back and give one more point. But let me just sidetrack here to Romans. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1. And no doubt you studied this. Foundational in the gospel message. The Apostle Paul is talking about the wrath of God. That's the beginning of where he starts his gospel. And we see the revelation of God's wrath in chapter 1, verse 18. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at the word revealed there in verse 18. Apokalupto. To uncover. To make known, to bring to light. And it's a present tense. We could say it like this. God's wrath is continually being revealed. Continually. Why? Look at verse 18. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at the word hold there. That means to hold down or suppress. We could say it like this, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's the idea of a continual, aggressively striving against the truth, pushing against the truth. And again, that is present tense because mankind today is continually trying to suppress or push against the truth. It'd be like trying to push a beach ball down in a pool. You know, you have to constantly hold it down. You have to constantly keep the pressure on because if you take the pressure off, it's going to pop back up. That's what man is doing with truth. That's what man is doing with God. They are constantly trying to suppress the knowledge of God or the truth of God. They're holding down on it. That's why God's wrath is being revealed. They are pushing the truth out of their mind. Linsky said this, whenever truth starts to exert itself and makes them feel uneasy in their mortal nature, they hold it down, suppress it. Some drown its voice by rushing into their immoralities. Wow, what a statement. They drowned out the voice of truth by rushing into immorality. I want to tell you something, friend, that describes our country today. What are they trying to suppress? The knowledge of God. Look in verse 18. Because that which may be known of God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. They're trying to suppress this inward knowledge that God has placed in every man of his own existence. That's what they're trying to suppress. Did you know that everyone is born with that natural understanding and knowledge that there is a God? Someone says, well, I'm an atheist. Well, you're just suppressing the truth. That's all you're doing. You're suppressing what God has planted inside of you. Some of you have heard of Helen Keller. This was a young girl that had no sight or hearing or speech. And another lady by the name of Annie Sullivan, through her tireless and selfless efforts, learned to communicate with her and break through all that. And when she finally was able to communicate with Helen Keller, she began to tell her about God. And you know what the girl's response was? Oh, I already know about him. I already know. I just didn't know his name. Why? Because God has placed in every person that knowledge of himself. Not only that inward evidence, but the outward evidence. Look in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not only is there the inward knowledge of God that God plants in everyone, but there's the outward evidence. All you have to do is look around and see this incredible creation and know that there is a God. Everything in creation bears witness to a powerful and wise and loving creator. But what do we have today? We've got atheists in our country that are trying to deny God, and they want everyone else to deny him. They're hostile. They're diligent with their political agendas. We have people today that are teaching evolution as a fact, not as a theory. It's not even rational. It's not even scientific, but it does the job of suppressing the truth. And so therefore, universities teach it. In fact, if you're going to be a scientist or a science teacher at a university and you don't believe in evolution, you're going to get fired. Why is that? Because they're suppressing the truth. And to go along with that, America has taken God out of education. The Supreme Court banned prayer from schools in 1962. They banned the Bible from schools in 1963, and they banned the Ten Commandments from being hung in classrooms in 1980. That is suppressing the truth, pushing God out. Our culture has spent the last 50 years, perhaps 60 years, telling God to get lost. That's what's been going on. Schools, colleges, and universities are defiantly declaring him as being not welcome. Not welcome there. I read it not too long ago that cadets at West Point could no longer be made to attend chapel. A young woman wrote a term paper in a university on the life of Jesus in an assignment that was given right about the man that you admired most. She was given an F because her teacher said, it's unacceptable to talk about him here. They went to court over that, and you know what? The court upheld the school's ruling. Unacceptable. We've taken God out of education, God out of government. We've listened to the lies of the ACLU that talks about separation of church and state. By the way, that phrase is not in the Constitution. That phrase was coined by Thomas Jefferson, who wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association promising them that the government would never get in their business. That's where that phrase comes from. Not that the government was to separate from the church, or they didn't want the church in its business. They were basically, Thomas Jefferson was promising that the government would not get in the church's business, but he wasn't saying he didn't want the church in the government. In other words, if there is separation of church and state, it's a one-way street. Government is to stay out of the church. The church is not to stay out of government. The church is the conscience of the nation. And we're to be bilingual. We preach the gospel, but when the state does wrong, the church is to rise up and say it's wrong. The church is the conscience of the nation. And someone says, oh no, our founding fathers wanted to keep it separate. Really, well, let's think about that. Our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office, and he put his hand on the what? The Bible. What was his first official act as president? He kissed the Bible. Then he held a two-hour praise and worship session. How did they determine to open up every session of Congress? Prayer. Who would lead those prayers? Chaplains. How would those chaplains be paid? Tax dollars. Sound like our founding fathers wanted the church out of government? No, not at all. And by the way, it's a mystery to me why the Congress can open up in prayer, but they can't do it in public schools. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said this: the highest glory of the American Revolution was, can you guess what he said? What was the highest glory, according to him, of the American Revolution? Independence? Get rid of the Stamp Act? No, listen to what he said. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one inseparable bond the principles of government and Christianity. That's what he said the highest glory was. It brought together a unity between the church and the state, between Christianity and government. But man has suppressed God. But look, what's the results of man suppressing God? Look in verse 24. Here's the results. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Look in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. We see that again. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Look in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. What's the results of God's wrath? It was revealed from heaven. It's being revealed. The reason for it is because man is suppressing God and the truth. And the results are here. God gave them up. By the way, the word is paradidomai. It's a judicial word used in a judicial sense. It's the idea of committing someone over to judgment. A judge handing a person over to the executioner or the judgment that he deserves. God says, okay, I'm going to hand you over then. I'm going to give you up. What does God give man up to? Those who suppress the truth. Look at verse 24 again. God gave them up to, look at this, the uncleanness, up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. You know what God gives sinful man over to? His own sinful depravity. His own sinful inclination. And I want to tell you something, beloved. This to me is the full expression of God's wrath. This is the wrath of abandonment. This is the fullest and the most consequential, dangerous, hurtful expression of God's wrath. It's God saying, okay, you don't want me, you don't have me. I'll just back off. And I'm going to turn you over to your own depravity. I'm going to turn you over to your own lusts. I'm going to let you be fully who you can be without me. That's an expression of the wrath of God. That is the wrath of abandonment. When man abandons God, God says, okay, and I'll abandon you. Write down Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. That's it. In Psalm 81:11, but my people will not hearken to my voice. and Israel would none of me. Verse 12, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Boy, that's a dangerous thing, to walk in your own counsel, to be given up to your own heart's lust. And what's the result of that? What's just a downward spiral? Look in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. Watch this. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What happens? Sexual immorality. This is the first indication of a society that's suffering the wrath of abandonment. When a society becomes immoral, when a society becomes pornographic, God has given them over to their lusts. And we see that today on such a huge scale, and you don't need statistics to know that. This all leads to the destruction of marriages, the destruction of the home, all types of abuse. And then in verse 26, it just keeps going down. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, degrading passions. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Paul here is talking about lesbianism, homosexuality. And Paul points to this as the supreme example of the loss of human dignity. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit mentions women first. That's unusual. But I think it's because to show how far down the ladder people go. Women are usually the last one to let go of their morals because they have that motherly protective instinct. And here Paul mentions them first. This shows the extent to which perversion has gone. And then in verse 27, and likewise also men leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And again, he's referring to homosexuality. And Paul says they receive in themselves that recompense of their error. That is, what is Paul talking about here? All kind of diseases. All kind of consequences that come with that kind of behavior, what is just for that kind of wicked, sinful, abominable behavior. I want to tell you, we're living in a land today where homosexuality is being held up as something virtuous. And here in the Bible, it is the bottom of the ladder, a mark of a people that have suppress the truth so much that God has turned them over to their own lusts, and they go down this ladder, this wicked spiral downward, and on the bottom rung is homosexuality. Shame on us for glorifying that kind of thing in the U.S. Shame on this state for legalizing it. It's against the Word. It's against what God says. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. This is not a civil issue. This is a moral issue. It's a moral issue. And then mental perversion, look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate, ad documon, rejected after testing. Useless, disqualified, a non-functioning mind. An intellectual faculty that is crippled. This is someone whose conscience is not functioning. It's silent. And then what follows, all kinds of evil, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness. And you read on the rest of it, it reads like the paper. And that's where we are. In verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, these people know the consequences of what they do, but they still do it. And not only do they do it, they give approval to others who do it. You know, politicians, when they go into immorality, their approval ratings go up. And so we're seeing all of this. We're seeing the gates open, these corrupt sewer gates opened in our land. Why? Because I think we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten His godly precepts. Let me just give you one more thing and we'll be done. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me give you the last thing. Lest we forget His guiding providence. Lest we forget His godly precepts. But number 3, lest we forget His gracious provision. His gracious provision. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And God is saying to Israel, listen, you remember that when you're there in that land and you're wealthy and you're prosperous and you're doing good, you just remember it is God who gave you that power to get wealth. And again, friend, I don't have time to establish this, but let me just say these few things and I'll be done. We already know that America is the most prosperous nation in the world, that we're the wealthiest nation in the world. You just go other places and see how they have it and compared to what we have here in America. And I want to tell you something, friend, that's not because of our own ingenuity and strength. That's because of the blessings of Almighty God. That's because of what God has done. But God has warned Israel, you better remember that it is he who gave you the power to get wealth. Did you know in the Old Testament, whenever Israel forgot that, God always did two things. You check it out for yourself. Go through the Old Testament. Every time Israel forgot God and they forgot that God was the one that made them prosperous, God would do two things. First of all, he would raise up small nations around them to trouble them, to humble them. And then secondly, he put them through a recession. He put them through a recession. And they had drought to remind them where their blessing came from. So forgetting God is a failure to obey his commands. Not just a failure to remember, a failure to obey. It's a failure to learn lessons from the past. It's neglecting what God has taught us. And so what we need to do today as Christians is to pray for our country and to determine that we will not forget. We will not forget, lest we forget. We need to remember the blessings of God. We need to call upon God with all of our heart. We need to intercede on behalf of our country that God would bring us back to where we need to be, to bring revival to this land. And again, we need to take stands as Christians ourselves. We should never be ashamed to stand for the truth. And don't let this society pull us down with it. Stand for truth. And never forget, because, again, we forget God if we lay aside his word. Let us determine that we shall never, ever do that. Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Lord, tonight we come before you and we do indeed pray for our country, pray for our nation. Lord, we know beyond any doubt that you made this country great. It was your providential hand that brought us to this land, that brought peoples from all over to this land, that determined, Lord, that this country would be a Christian nation where the gospel could be preached freely and also propagated throughout the world. Lord, we believe that you had a special purpose in mind. But Lord, we are fearful tonight as Americans in the direction of our nation. Father, grant to us revival. And Lord, give us a determination, a holy determination, that we will not forget. We will not forget. We pray all this in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.